This evening we shall read from the book of Joshua to begin with, the book of Joshua, and then we shall read from Ephesians, which is where I want to focus on. Joshua chapter 18. Am I audible enough, brother? A bit more? Yeah. Okay. Joshua chapter 18 and verses 1, 2, okay, I'll continue reading until I hit the note, as it were. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. And there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, How long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers have given to you? How long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given to you? A reading from Ephesians, please, in chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 onwards. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that he heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Also reading from chapter 2 and verse 6 and 7, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. We trust that the Lord will add his blessings to the reading of his word. Very recently, we had the privilege of doing some studies in the book of Joshua. We were doing some Bible readings and we've come through to chapter 8. And the book of Joshua is really culmination, or it's like the pinnacle of the promise which was given to Abraham. And to Abraham was given a promise that through his seeds will enter into, his descendants will enter into the land of Canaan through Isaac. And the promise was made in chapter 15. And it was told to Abraham that after the iniquity of the Amorites are full, after 400 years, his descendants will enter into the land of Canaan. And as we come to the book of Joshua, we see that the nation has finally taken possession of their inheritance. And a few things have happened in the past prior to that. We see that the nation were in bondage in Egypt. And by the Passover lamb, by the applying of the blood on the doorposts and the lintels, they were delivered from there. And then in the Red Sea, the nation was delivered from the hands of the wicked Pharaoh. And all that kept the nation under its captivity, that was defeated in the Red Sea. And there we have the picture of Christ dying for us, as we are reminded often. In Red Sea is a picture of Christ dying for you and I. And there, that which kept us in its captivity, there sin and death, that which kept us in its captivity, that Christ has defeated that in the Red Sea. That is what Red Sea tells us. In Red Sea, Christ died for us. And then going through the wilderness, many of them perished in the wilderness as a result of their sins and as a result of their unbelief. And Joshua and Caleb and the next generation, they are at the banks of River Jordan. And there God tells them that wherever your foot will tread upon, that land will be yours. And they cross over Jordan, and they've come to Gilgal. They've come to Canaan. And Jordan is now not a picture of Christ dying for us, but Jordan is a picture of me dying with Christ. I die with Christ in Jordan. It's a picture of consecration from the world and consecration unto God. And then as they came into Gilgal, they have worst battles to fight. They have enemies to defeat. And they eventually have to take full possession of their land. And as we come to chapter 18 of Joshua, from where we read, five tribes, most of their enemies are subdued. They are defeated by chapter 12. And when they come to chapter 18, there are five tribes who have already taken possession of their land. They are already enjoying possession. They are in the full enjoyment of their possession. To do that, they had to survey the land. They had to draw the boundaries of the land allotted to their tribes. And they had to come into the full enjoyment of their possession. They had to go and build the cities and flourish. But as we come to chapter 18, Joshua is rebuking seven of those tribes. And in chapter 18, they are camped at Shiloh. And at first it may sound like Joshua is being harsh on them. These men have been fighting battles after battles. And now they have come and camped at Shiloh. And Joshua is rebuking them. And Joshua tells them, why are you slacking? God has given that land already to you. But there is divine sovereignty. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility. They had to go and take possession of their land. But they are sitting encamped in Shiloh. It is almost as if seven people of these seven tribes, they were starting to take it easy. They were, in a sense, they have ticked the boxes. They are saved. They have come into possession of their land in theory, in a sense. Now they have started to take it easy. How are we doing this evening? How are we enjoying our spiritual blessings in Christ? Are we in full appreciation of our blessings in Christ? Are we enjoying our spiritual blessings as we should? And Joshua is rebuking these seven tribes for taking it easy. Now, what might be the problem? They have fought hard battle and they could rest for some time. John Riddle, in his commentary, puts it this way. If they do not go and take possession of the land that God has given to them, that gives the enemy enough time to regroup and take control of the unpossessed land that belongs to the nation. Which means that instead of flourishing in the blessings that God has given to them, they will end up spending their time fighting needless battles. And God's desire for them primarily is to go and come into the full enjoyment of the possession that God has given to them. That was God's primary desire for the nation. And the application of that for us is this. You remember when the devil tempted the Lord Jesus Christ, he took him to that high mountain and showed the kingdoms of this world. And he said, bow down before me and all of this will be yours. And praise be to God, our Lord wouldn't bow down before the devil. That very same devil is referenced in chapter 6 of Ephesians. And he's active as the principalities and the powers in high places. And he's active trying to arrest our attention and our affections. And this is what he's trying to do. He's trying to cause us to be consumed by the things of this world, by the cares of this world, so that we wouldn't appreciate the things that we have, the blessings that we have in Christ. The people outside this world, the people that I work with, they are working 12 hours and 14 hours, and they are trying to climb the corporate ladder one after the other, yet they are never satisfied, yet hopeless. This is what the prince of the power of the air wants for every person sat in this room. So that we do not enjoy our spiritual blessings in Christ and be consumed by the things of this world. Here is a challenge for us once again. How much do we appreciate our spiritual blessings in Christ? I believe it was Douglas Mott at Basingstoke. He gave us an example, and he was mentioning the fact that we are rich beyond measure. There is nobody in this county richer than us. There is nobody in this whole world richer than us. We are rich in Christ. How much do we appreciate our spiritual wealth in Christ? That is what I want to do this evening in our short time of meditation. Do a survey of our spiritual wealth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to chapter 1 of Ephesians, the spiritual blessings are given to us from verse 3 all the way to the end of the chapter, and really the first three chapters of Ephesians, it speaks about our wealth in Christ, and the remaining three chapters, as often as Apostle Paul does, first the doctrine and then the practical aspects. So the first three chapters we see our blessings in Christ, and the next three chapters our walk in Christ. Now, I don't think any person will be able to exhaust all our blessings that we have in Christ. We will never be able to list them down fully. We will never be able to exhaust all the blessings that we have in Christ. But there are specific blessings that are listed down to us in Ephesians in chapter 1, 2, and 3. And we'll consider some of those in chapter 1 and 2 this evening. And really the specific blessings that Apostle Paul wants to speak to us, for which he is bursting out in a song of praise, starts from verse 3 onwards. But we cannot ignore the salutations of Apostle Paul. And he says this way, grace to you in verse 2, chapter 1 and verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how are we thankful to God for the grace of God that is at our disposal. And this grace is not particularly, Apostle Paul is not particularly referring to the grace, referring to the saving grace, grace that is needed during salvation. But this grace is needed, this grace is the grace of sustenance that every child of God requires every moment of his life. Whether that be serving Christ as in the ministry of God's word, whether that be serving Christ in the open air, whether that be in exercising our responsibilities as a parent, whether that be when you're working in the kitchen or working in the office, every moment of our life, we need grace from God our Father. And how blessed are we that in Christ, this grace is available at our disposal. Do we exercise a prayer? Do we exercise in our prayer a request for continual grace from God? Do we understand, or do we take account of the fact that we need grace of God to sustain us, to carry us every moment of our lives? If we do not, we become people who rely on our own strength. And hence says Apostle Paul, grace be to you. And then he says peace, not just grace as a blessing from God. He says peace be to you. Oh, how grateful, how thankful are we to God, as our brother was praying concerning the peace that the Lord Jesus Christ was able to give to his disciples. There is peace that passes understanding within us. The world outside may not understand this peace that is within us this very moment. Regardless of the circumstances that happens in our life, with respect to family, or with respect to our job, or with respect to our trials in life, there is a peace that passeth understanding within us. Says Apostle Paul, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from Lord Jesus Christ. Then as we come to verse 3, all the way to the end of the chapter, we read about specific blessings. And as Apostle Paul, he writes about these blessings in Christ, he's bursting into a song of praise. This is literally Apostle Paul's song of praise. And he says, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in these verses, all the way from verse 3 to verse 14, we really see the triune God in action in securing our blessings for us. In the first part, we have the plan of God the Father. And in verse 7 onwards, we have the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in securing the blessings for us. And towards the end of the chapter, towards the end of that section, in verse 13 and verse 14, we have the work of the Holy Spirit in securing for us our blessings. And in verse 3, Apostle Paul says, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is amazing. Because when we bless God and our Father, when we bless God, the point is this, as the psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. We praise God. We glorify God for his person and for his work. The point is this, that we never add anything to the person or the glory of God when we bless God. We only pour out our heart in appreciation of the person, the character and the work of God when we say, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the difference. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus? When we bless God, we add nothing to God. We just ascribe to God the praises and the glory that is due to his name. But when God blesses us, he adds to us everything. He adds to us everything. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. I want to consider about the scope of our blessing mentioned in this verse. And I want to consider about the sphere of our blessing, the realm of our blessing, and I want to consider about the security of our blessing. Firstly, I want to go in the reverse order. Firstly, I want to consider the security of our blessing. It says, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. And Apostle Paul, almost as if he loves that phrase, in Christ. And we read about that again, time and again in the letter to Ephesians. We read about that in the letter to Romans and even to the letter to Corinthians. And Apostle Paul writes about that again and again, in Christ, in whom, in him, in Christ. He writes about that again and again and again. And 14 of such expressions we find in chapter 1 of Ephesians. In Christ is a place of our security. It speaks about our standing before a holy God. It is best understood this way. If a person is not in Christ, he is in Adam. And in Adam, the ordinances are against him. The writings of the ordinances are against that person. The writing on the wall is that person stands guilty, judicially guilty before a holy God. And not just that. In Adam, that person is condemned already. He is dead in sins and trespasses. I'm reminded of that song which says, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me Savior or I die. In Adam stands a person naked, helpless, but praise be to God for the glory and the riches of the grace found in the Lord Jesus Christ, that in Christ, those who were once dead in sins and trespasses, they are made alive. And they are made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. No more dead in sins and trespasses, made alive and given a position. They are sat in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the ordinances, the writings that were against that person, they've been nailed on the cross. Hence says Apostle Paul in Romans in chapter 8, now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It speaks about our special standing before a holy God. As God looks down from heaven and he looks towards us, he sees us in Christ. And the realm of our blessings, the security of our blessings is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And writes Apostle Paul, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings." And when God wanted to bless us, He did not wait for us to prove our steadfastness in our faith. And writes Apostle Paul in verse 1, "To the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ." And this faithful does not mean those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Does not mean those who are steadfast in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaks about those who have come to the saving knowledge, those who have come to acknowledge Christ as their Savior. And the moment you receive Christ as your Savior, the moment you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, all the spiritual blessings were yours. It's not a God who gives His spiritual blessings in installments. What a blessed privilege it is that the moment I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ when I was 9 years old, all of the spiritual blessings that God wanted to grant to me, they were mine that very moment. Praise be to, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. That's in contrast to the blessings of the nation. The nation were to be blessed if they were faithful to God, if they were obedient to God, they would be blessed in this world. There was a sense in which their blessings were earthly. They would be blessed with good health. They would be blessed with protection from their enemies. They would flourish, and they would not be tails, but they would be head in their statuses. Their blessings were earthly in a sense. But when it comes to the blessings of a child of God in Christ, our blessings are not on this earth. Our blessings are not temporary things of this world. And all that we achieve in this world will one day perish. But praise be to God, our blessings are eternal. And they are in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, which is where Christ is, as we read in verse 20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Our blessings are in the heavenly realm. And we'll consider that in detail in a moment. And that verse goes on to say, according as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now the topic of election and topic of choosing, God's choosing, can be nerve-wracking sometimes when you try to reconcile God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. But this verse is a solemn truth. God has chosen you and I in Christ. And this is what God was doing before the foundation of the world. Before the earth was created, before the waters were, before the animals, the birds, and the all the creatures in the waters were made. This is what God was doing. We were on the heart of God before the foundation of the world. This verse says He chose us before the foundation of the world. And what was God's plan for us even before the foundation of the world? That there's a man called Jonathan. He is going to be born in Adam. And he has to be made holy. He has to be made blameless. This was God's plan in eternity past. And God has a plan to bless you from eternity past. He was making this plan so that our blessings will be realized even in eternity future. And eternity past, this was God's plan that you and I, who will be born in Adam, we should be made holy. Holiness has the idea of sanctification, of being separated out from this world. Sanctification has the idea of being separated from and separated to. So that we would be separated from this world, and we will be separated, we will be sanctified towards God. That we would be holy, and we would be without blame before Him in love. Without blame. What a privilege that is. All the handwriting of ordinances that were against me, that spoke to me, that told me that I am guilty before a holy God. But this was God's plan, God the Father. This was His plan before the foundation of the world. And I should be holy and I should be without blame. And then that verse goes on to say in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Predestination takes that to the next step. God not only chose me to be holy and blameless, but he already had a destiny in mind for me. He predestinated me unto adoption of children, to be the sons, to be like the sons of God, children of God. Now I have two children. I got my son Nathan and Abriel. They enjoy a special relationship with me that my neighbor's children can never enjoy with me. They enjoy a special time with me in my house. They enjoy special privileges in my house, which my neighbor's children could never enjoy. My children, one day, God willing, if the coming of the Lord does not tarry, they will enjoy in my inheritance, which my neighbor's children will never partake from. And this is the blessing that God has brought us into, that we are children of God. We have a special relationship with God. We share a special bond, and there are things that we enjoy in the presence of God, in fellowship with God. There are things that God shares with us, which he wouldn't share with the people of this world. And we are not only chosen to be holy and to be blameless, but he predestinated us to be his children. And then that verse goes on to say, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He not only predestinated, he not only had a destiny in mind for us, but he has made us accepted in the beloved. When God the Father, when God looks down from heaven on his son, as the son was baptized in Jordan, this is what he says, this is my beloved son. This is my beloved son who has satisfied all my desires, in whom is all my delight, the only one who pleases me completely. God was fully satisfied in his son. And that verse goes on to say that we are now accepted in the beloved. We are not accepted according to our moral standing before God, but we are accepted in the beloved. The point is this: as Christ is acceptable before his Father, God has accepted in Christ. He has accepted us just as he accepts his son. In his son, we are accepted. We are accepted in the beloved. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his intercessory prayer in John chapter 17, he prays this way: neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall be that shall believe on me through their word. And then the Lord goes on to pray, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And hast loved them as thou hast loved me. When God accepts us in his beloved, he has brought us to his very heart. Just as he loves his son, he loves us. We are not adopted as second-class children or second-class citizens, but he has brought us to his very heart by accepting us in his beloved. He loves us as he loves his son. Then we look at the work of Christ in securing for us these blessings. In verse 7, we read this way: in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now, redemption is a topic that we are well aware of, so I don't want to speak at length about redemption. But the point is this: that verse goes on to say this, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. I'm reminded of the Queen of Sheba, and I want to focus a bit on the riches that is ours in Christ. This epistle is full of riches. In this chapter, we have according to the riches of his grace. In chapter 2, verse 7, we have the exceeding riches of his grace. And in chapter 3, verse 8, we have the unsearchable riches of Christ. This book is full of riches in Christ. And with respect to redemption, we know that redemption is the idea is redeeming somebody from the slave market of sin, and a ransom price had to be paid, and that price was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point is this: all that he did, it was according to the riches of his grace. The Queen of Sheba, she went to King Solomon to listen to his wisdom, and she went to King Solomon with load of gifts that she can shower upon King Solomon. In return, Solomon gives her his wisdom and sends her back with more than she came. He sends her back with riches that she had never seen before. And that verse in Chronicles, it tells us this, I think in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, if I'm not wrong, that it says this way, she went back richer than she came. She went back with more than that she came. The point is this, when a sovereign blessed her, he did not bless her according to her need or according to her request. The sovereign blessed her according to the riches of his glory. He blessed her according to the riches of his glory. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. When he blessed us, he did not just bless us according to our need and according to our request. He blessed us according to the riches of his grace. That is what a sovereign does. He blessed us according to the... Humanly speaking, if the Lord would have just purchased me from the slave market and didn't do the rest, I would still think that he had done a great job for me. I still would be really thankful for that thing. But God did not stop there. Writes Apostle Paul in Romans in chapter 5, when sin abounded, grace abounded. Not equally. Grace abounded much more. Grace abounded much more. Praise be to God. For the riches that is found in Christ, that he has, according to his riches, he's not only redeemed us from the slave market, but he has forgiven all our sins. That was the plan of God the Father, that we would be blameless before him in a day to come. And praise be to the riches of the glory of Christ, that when he redeemed us, he not only redeemed us from the slave market of sin, but he has forgiven all of our sins. And we are presented blameless before a holy God. And as we come to chapter 2, there it does not speak to us about the riches of his grace, but it says, according to the exceeding riches of his grace. In verse 7, it reads this way, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ. It speaks about an age to come. And in that age, it's not the riches of his grace that will be a display. It will be his exceeding riches of his grace. And it speaks about an age to come. That tells me about the millennial kingdom of Christ. When the bride of Christ will be brought before the bridegroom. When the bridegroom, as it were, as we read in chapter 1 and towards the end of chapter 1, and we'll consider that in a moment, when he will be the head of all things. There his bride will be displayed. And she will share in that millennial glory with her bridegroom. And this glory will be viewed by the angels, the angelic realm. And there it says, the exceeding riches of his grace. And chapter 2 starts with those who were dead in sins and trespasses. These were people who were dead in sins and trespasses, naked and helpless. They were made alive. They were made to sit with Christ in heavenly places. Oh, but in a day to come, the exceeding riches of his grace will be displayed. And this bride of Christ will be the object of his divine love. And the angelic realm will view that, will see that, and they will be a display. The bride of Christ will be a display according to the exceeding riches of his grace. What blessing belongs to us today? We are rich. We are rich in Christ. So we come to verse 12 and 13. There it says, verse 11 to 13, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of the glory of who first trusted in Christ. And then it goes on to speak about the Gentiles in the next verse. Verse 11 and 13, it speaks to us about the inheritance that is ours. We have a great inheritance in Christ, and this is a solemn truth. We are not only saved. Those who were dead in sins and trespasses, not only saved, purchased from the slave market, forgiven of our sins, but we are given an inheritance. And there comes a day, as co-heirs of Christ, we shall reign with him. And we have an inheritance, says this verse. In verse 11, it speaks about the inheritance of the Jewish Christians. Hence, we have that word, we have obtained an inheritance. But in verse 13, it says, in whom ye also trusted. And after ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also after that he believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit of God is a promise, that the Spirit of God that indwells us is a promise that we belong to someone, and we belong to the Son of God. We You belong to Christ. And not only is it a seal, it says in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. The Spirit of God that indwells us is the earnest. The earnest is like a down payment. I just had a wardrobe delivered this morning. And the full payment was made after the wardrobe was delivered. But I had to pay a deposit a few weeks ago. The earnest speaks of that deposit. And the Spirit of God that indwells us is that deposit. And the fact that there is a day coming when that full payment will be made. And there is no full payment to make in that sense. But it is the idea is that the down payment has been made. That is what the Spirit of God that indwells us speaks about. He is the earnest of our inheritance. And in a day to come, that inheritance will be surely ours. And the Spirit of God that indwells us is the earnest of the fact that the inheritance will be ours in a day to come. So that's verse 3 to verse 14. So we come to verse 15 onwards, and towards the end of the chapter, we have the prayer of Apostle Paul for the saints at Ephesus. And he makes four prayers in his epistles. We have two of that in Ephesians, one in Colossians, and one in the letter to Philippians. And here, as we notice, the prayer of the Apostle Paul is not so much consumed in his prayer concerning the material things of the saints at Ephesus or Laodicea or Colossians, where this letter was to be read. But he is consumed, his thoughts and all supplications in his mind is concerning the spiritual matter of the saints. And he says in his prayer that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. His prayer is this, that the saints might have wisdom and that they might have revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. Or it can be translated this way, that the eyes of their heart might be enlightened. And why do they need enlightening of their heart? Why should the eyes of their heart be enlightened? Says Apostle Paul, so that they may know the hope of his calling. First of all, we are not hopeless people like the people of this world, but they may know the hope of his calling. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And this verse speaks to us about the fact that God delights in us as his inheritance. God delights in us as his saints. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? But more importantly, I want to focus on verse 19, where it says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? Apostle Paul prays that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened to know the hope of his calling, and that we may know the power of God that is at our disposal. What blessing we have in Christ. There is such power of God at our disposal. Says Apostle Paul, the power, what kind of power is available for us, is available at our disposal. Who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. The power that raised up the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. The power that was responsible to raise the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, never to die again, and set him in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And that power one day is going to set Christ as the head of all things, above every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. One day Christ, at his full redemption, when he's going to redeem this world, as it were, totally from sin. And he's going to unite heaven and earth together. And there Christ will be declared, and he will be presented as the head of all things. That power which is going to do that in a day to come, that power is available at our disposal. The power that is usward, the power that is available usward. Apostle Paul says that the heart, the eyes of our understanding, the eyes of our heart may be enlightened to know that such power of God is available at our disposal. Or how discouraging it can be sometimes when you're in the open air and all you get is smirky reactions and slang words and things that discourage you, and you go back thinking the whole day was a waste of time. Oh, but there is power of God working that we cannot see. It could be that that person is going back with a scripture in his hand or something which he has heard in his ears, and the Spirit of God is able to work in that person in a day to come in times and seasons that we cannot even fathom. Such power is available at our disposal. Says Apostle Paul that the understanding of the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That such power is available. And that verse and that chapter ends with such a beautiful solemn thought. It says this way, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. There's a day coming when the bridegroom will be arrayed, and he will be declared as the head of all things. And that verse says, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. There is a sense in which it is that church, the bride, his bride, when she will be brought before the bridegroom, it is almost as if he is completed then in that sense. The church is the fullness of him. This is a thought Dan and I, we were enjoying the other day, that the church, in a sense, she completes the bridegroom. She is the fullness of him. And in the day to come, what a blessing, what a privilege is ours. The ones who were dead in sins and trespasses, God in his sovereign plan, he chose us, he predestinated us, and Christ in his great work of redemption, he has, according to the riches of his grace, he has redeemed us, forgiven us, given us an inheritance. Or in a day to come, he will be the fullness of the bridegroom. The one who will be displayed as the head of all things, we will complete him. What a privilege and blessing is ours. We truly are rich. Richer than every person in this town or country. How well do we take possession of our blessings? Are we happy Christians? Are we happy Christians? This should encourage us. May the Lord add his blessings to his word. My Father, we give thee thanks for the time we could spend in thy presence, O Father, reading and meditating upon thy word and these solemn truths, O Father. We thank thee, O Father, for the hope of our calling. We are a people of hope. And as we consider those who are still dead in their sins and trespasses, living hopelessly as it were, we thank thee, O Father, for the blessing of hope we have. O Father, that in a day to come, we shall be caught up with Christ in heaven. O Father, or if we are dead, O Father, we will be risen up, O Father, to be with Christ. Not just, O Father, we thank thee for the hope that one day we will be glorified with him. O Father, that this mortal bodies will be put away and we will put on immortality, glorious body as that of the Lord Jesus Christ, arrayed before him, gloriously as his bride. We thank thee, O Father, for all the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Help us, O Father, and although we have only scratched the surface, we pray, O Father, that thou might continue, O Father, to encourage us, O Father, to come to a full appreciation, Father, to consistently enjoy our blessings and take possessions of our blessings in Christ. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.